All right, so we have come to the end of learning to feel, Christianly, and we've looked at all sorts of dark emotions that we struggle with in the context of the Christian life, and today we're going to take your questions on the ideas about especially sadness, grief, loss, depression, those kind of questions, and I'm hoping you come loaded for bear, and that we'll have a good discussion. So BJ is here, and I'm here, and we are ready to hear from you. What would you like us to answer or talk more about?
Nick?
So I think earlier in this session, or one of them, we sort of touch on, like, medication and SSRIs and things like that. And there was a discussion on, like, of course, coming to you, you know, rather than a therapist, to get some counseling to start, number one. And then, but I'm just, I guess if somebody was on medication like that, what would you, how would you handle a situation like that? Just, would you have them talk? Like, obviously you wouldn't want to cold turkey anything, but I'm just curious what you're...
When you say how would I counsel somebody who's on an antidepressant?
What would your thought be on, like, I guess it would obviously depend on the situation, but it would be, would you say you'd be combating it in two fronts, like both a physical and a spiritual front at the same time? And
I think you want to care for the whole person, and so number one, if you're on antidepressants, those are working such that it would be unwise to just make a I'm gonna just drop these cold turkey. I'm gonna coordinate, and I'm gonna encourage the person to be coordinating with their physician. If we decide it's best as we move forward to lessen the dose or to come off of those. Again, I do want you to know I don't have an a priori or beginning standpoint of, like, those are necessarily sinful. I don't think those are necessarily sinful. I do think they're way overprescribed. I think that we look to those as a solution to our heartaches and hurts without thinking about our hearts and our lives in a big, everything is lived underneath the Lordship of Christ sense. And so I don't think de facto taking them is wrong, nor am I going to de facto, as soon as somebody comes and talk to me, am I going to be like, here's where we're headed. These are the devil, and you're going to be off of them. However, oftentimes they are taken rather thoughtlessly and reactionarily. And let's have some sympathy for the medical field. They're expected to have answers for everything that God actually hasn't given them answers for everything regarding. And so, you know, if they have hurting people, you know, they're actually sympathetic people themselves. So, you know, they're going to be like, well, maybe this will be helpful to you. But it's just done rather thoughtfully in most cases. So, pardon?
It's done rather thoughtlessly.
Thoughtlessly, is that not what I said?
You said thoughtfully.
Am I the one causing lots of noise? Okay, sorry, I'll try to keep my head like this. That won't be odd while I'm preaching. So, when I'm working with the person, we're going to just be trying to think, what's underneath all this? And if we come to a decision, we think, you know what, it is probably best if there's a drawdown or if there's a pull down or a pull off. We're going to coordinate that with the person's doctor, which I think is most wise.
Because it can actually be rather dangerous to go off an SSRI without that being under calibration, and the doctor's the best person to be able to figure that out.
Yeah. But I can also say that I've worked with multiple people who ultimately were in that scenario where they drew down and drew off, and it's like, oh, I feel so much better. This is so encouraging. So everybody's different. And every pastoral situation is different too. Try to care for people well. CJ?
I'm wondering if you have any practical or general wisdom when, let's just give an example, when a brother is trying to find a job and he's feeling really sorry for himself. How do we find this balance between, like, when do we affirm an emotion, when do we challenge that brother and say, actually, I think you're wrongly feeling this. Like, I just want to know how we can go about in comforting a brother and when to find that challenging word and to, like, I just don't know how to find that balance, if that makes sense.
Yeah, well, when someone is working through
a hard situation which is causing dark emotions, causing grief, you CJ, in how you asked it, asked about, you know, they're feeling sorry for themselves. Well, if they're feeling sorry for themselves, that already casts it negatively. So first you're trying to evaluate, are the feelings of grief, are they feeling sorry for myself, or are they just actually working through the sadness and loss of something that's a significant part of who I am as a guy, which is my job. So I think
throughout this session, throughout this class, I've been kind of encouraging us to worry less about what the feeling is in the moment and what is that feeling leading me to do and how is it leading me to respond and act,
right? So if my brother is going to, I'm probably not going to be able to remember all four, but if his grief becomes blasphemous or ruinous or mistrustful or hopeless, then I'm going to be sometimes, you know, I'm going to be finding a way to offer a word of correction and say, listen, you've been in this situation for a long time now and your grief is going hopeless or your grief is growing ruinous and you aren't able to get up in the morning or you feel that you can't get up in the morning when really God's actually calling you to get up and do the right thing, the next right thing. So I'm watching for how it's affecting his actions. I'm watching for how it's affecting his responses, not is he just for a long time. Sometimes we're sad for a long time. But if we can do that and walk in faithfulness at the same time. Does that make sense? But I'm not going to the fact that he's feeling a certain way, I'm not going to real quickly jump on that. I'm going to watch his behavior.
I also read something helpful recently, and I cannot quite remember what book I was reading it in. No, I'm reading a book currently about walking, being someone who walks with others through chronic pain and suffering. So it's a book about helping those who walk with people who are having chronic pain and suffering. And the book talked about a helpful category for me. We oftentimes identify the prosperity gospel as rightly just a bunch of hooey, right? That God is when you become a Christian, everything, you're going to be happy, wealthy, wise. He said sometimes, though, we can blend into a bit of an emotional prosperity gospel where we're just always going to be feeling happy. And that is patently not true. And thinking about that opened up a category for me, just thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're like, wow. Genesis, we are in a Genesis 3 world where according to Romans 8, the creation has been subjected to futility. There is no getting around that. And that has implications for us, which just means that, I mean, really, thorns and thistles will mock our harvest. And oftentimes, there just are seasons of sorrow or maybe a life of sorrow. I'm not saying you don't have joy in that. You do. Just to double tap on what Brad said, if someone is just immediately really sorrowful about something, that doesn't necessarily make me think something wrong here. I just think, has a sorrowful thing happened? Well, then that's sad.
And I'll try and I'll seek to enter into.
Yeah.
Helpfully enter into.
Yeah. Now, of course, you can look and you can see, is there a disproportionate response? There's more that can be said here. Is there a disproportionate response of sorrow in relation to the event itself? Is the event a sorrow, you know, that's a 3 sorrow, but the reaction is a 10 sorrow? Well, that seems maybe a little odd. And so that's something to consider or something to think about and something to pastor in or something to help in as a brother or sister. That's something to consider. Julia?
I was just kind of piggybacking off of that question. I feel like one of my favorite books of the Bible is Philippians, and Paul had a lot of joy in like all circumstances. And that's something that I aspire to grow in. But I guess I feel like what you were just saying, where just because we are supposed to have joy, that doesn't mean that we're always going to be happy. And I guess, like, felt like even as I was going up to my surgery, I was like, I know I can have like joy in this or whatever, but I was like, I also am genuinely scared about this, and like genuinely have some feelings of uneasiness about this, and I knew those weren't wrong necessarily, but I was just wondering how to balance your emotions in times that like where you can know it's right to feel grief or be afraid or all these emotions that we're talking about in like fine measures, and also be able to have joy. I don't know, I guess I feel.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're kind of describing, like, as I think about various different situations that took place in the Old Testament, and Israel is overwhelmed by enemies, and, you know, and the mighty man says, oh God, you know, essentially we are surrounded, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you, you know. Or at one point, the commanders of David's army, there were two of them, and you know, there's the army in front and the army in back, and I'm forgetting the specific names. It's okay, though. But the one commander said, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to take these guys, and you take those guys. And if they start to overwhelm me, then you come and get me. And if they start to overwhelm you, then I'm going to come and get you. We don't know what's going to happen, but let's do valiantly for our God. And I think, honestly, just kind of an attitude like that in life could be really helpful for us. Who knows what's going to happen? And it may be crazy, and it may be difficult, but let's be valiant for our God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, Julia, the other thing is that to realize that our joy and our feelings of fear or trepidation or grief or something are actually in different objects, right? So you know, we have grief, or we have sorrow, or we have fear about a circumstance, but our joy is lodged in something truer and deeper and more lasting. But they're not the same thing, right? So just as we can simultaneously have two feelings about any number of things, so we have my joy is that my name is written in heaven and that Jesus is coming back to get me, and there's nothing wrong with me that a good resurrection won't fix. But the immediate.
That was a joke, by the way, and it was a good one. It's okay to laugh. Okay.
Yeah. And it was in the glorification book, wasn't it? Yeah. And yet my feelings, which are less, they're more temporal, are about my circumstances, which are going to change, right? So it's not that I'm feeling joy and grief about the same thing, but realizing that the joy is deeper because it's forever, and Jesus is forever, right? So my joy is joy in God and in his salvation and in his Savior, whereas my grief or my fear is in a temporal circumstance. So that's why they can coexist so well. And they really can.
There was one time in the leadership development class where I was like, guys, this class is going to go great to the degree you ask questions.
If you don't ask questions, it's going to be really boring. I tell you the same thing, brethren. Go ahead, see Chris.
So, okay, sorry. On that note, I'll ask it. Sometimes the joy in the resurrection and the joy in the future, the joy of God, feels elusive to make practical. Does that make sense? Especially if the grief is like a 10 and really real and could be long-lasting. So how do you...
Yeah. I think, you know, I think of Psalm 73, the psalmist knew all those things, yet was swallowed up with the present. And he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you have set them in slippery places. Truly, you know, God is good to Israel. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. So without giving specific like steps 1 through 7, we've got to do whatever we need to do to get ourselves into the house of God, if you will, to labor to make that eternal perspective less out there and more filling our vision, right? So I think our circumstances can just fill our immediate vision, God's eternality, God's glory, and, you know, the fact that, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. You know, we've got to get that closer up, you know, and we've just got to determine. And there's all sorts of ways we can do that, but I'm just saying, yes, it can seem, you know, out there, and we've just got to do whatever we can do to labor to make it more. Right here,
which is often going to be reaching out to others. That's when the loneliness of grief and the tendency to isolate does not help us, and where we have to actively push through that and say, I need connection with the people of God because my perspective is getting cloudy, not necessarily sinfully even yet, but so I need other, I need, you know, I need Aaron and her to hold up my hands. So let's go make a telephone call.
Karen, were you about to ask something?
Yeah. Mine is not 100% fully formed either.
That's okay.
I'll give it my best shot. So I tend to be a person who struggles to understand my own emotions. I kind of shove them in a box, and I'm just like, well, they don't make sense, so I'm just going to ignore them. But I've coming to realize that there might be some value in understanding what emotion I'm actually dealing with, because if it's anger, I might need to, you know, repent, and if it's, there's just a number of different things I'm coming to realize, and is there a way to unpack what emotion it is? I mean, currently I'm just spending a lot of time in prayer saying, Lord, I don't understand my own thoughts. Help just give me clarity. But are there ways to figure out and pinpoint what emotion you're actually dealing with? Or does that just come with time? Or?
So if you're just feeling all the feels...
And you don't know how to separate and isolate, you know, I'm feeling a combination of this one and this one or whatever. You're asking, is there some value to kind of seeking to understand your heart rather than just kind of setting it aside and saying, oh, God, I have all the feels. You know, let me just do the right thing.
Okay. And is it all the feels or is it certain feels? Yeah, the men are like, I have one feel, and then I have another feel. And the girls are like, it's all connected. Yes, it is.
Sorry.
Yes, it is.
I tend to be able to pinpoint the lighter emotions pretty easily. Like, oh, I'm happy.
Yeah.
I feel peaceful, but when it's any kind of dark emotion, I'm just like, well, that's a dark feeling. I don't and I don't know which dark feeling is it, and so is there sin involved that I need to repent of, or is it just, I don't know, is it an okay dark feeling? Like, I guess I struggle with that.
I'm thinking. Are you thinking?
I'm thinking. I think. Oh.
Kirsten Brown wants to jump in.
I just want to offer something and hopefully it's not heretical. Figuring out what their feelings are so that they can then deal with them. And one of the first things that we talk about is not what, how are you feeling, but what's happening? What is your body sensing? Are you clenching your fists? Is your face scrunched up? Are you feeling hot? You know, are you wanting to hide? Are you, you know, like, actually what's happening in your body, and what is that, what are those sensations pointing to as a feeling? In the thought process that the kid can push pause, figure out how they're feeling, figure out why they're feeling that way, and then have a more self-controlled plan of moving forward with that feeling, now that they know how they're feeling and how they got that way. So I think if I were you, I would be thinking, what was happening when I started feeling this way? You know, what's going on in my, like, am I running away from something? Am I feeling like I'm going to explode? I would talk, you know, kind of think that through to kind of pin down what's going on. And I would be hesitant myself to take an uncomfortable feeling and just shove it away someplace, because that feels like avoiding, and I wouldn't want to do that. I want to look at it in the face and decide if it's something that needs to be dealt with.
Eric Larson wants to get in on this, and somebody else, then Sarah.
Well, and just super practically, I've been really helped by feelings lists. Just having a list of feelings and categories and being like, oh, I'm really agitated, or, you know, just having a name to it. I've gone back to feelings lists often. And then you can go the further step to, okay, now that I know what it is it simple, is it not simple, and go from there.
Eric Larson.
The one thing that occurs to me is one of you said a minute ago that, you know, our feelings have an object. It was you, right? You're distinguishing between joy and other things. And joy is one object, and our feelings are another object. It seems to me like understanding what the thing is that is causing my feelings could be helpful in terms of diagnosing what feelings I'm dealing with. It's like, what is the thing that's precipitating my emotion? And then that might give some clue as to what emotion you're dealing with. Or, maybe more to the point, is there something you need to repent of or not repent of? Because then you've got a circumstance that you're a little more concrete, right? And so that might be a way to get a handle on separating things out and understanding.
I think that's excellent. It's complicated by the fact that our feelings often mask one another and our... So, for instance, I can remember in times of great stress that I have suddenly felt deeply sad about something utterly unrelated. If I didn't interrogate that at all, if I just thought I'm feeling sad about some hypothetical that's not even real, then the question is, well, why am I feeling that? Is there actually something else going on? And then identifying the proper object. Oh, I mean, I'll just be real honest. I would grieve the death of my children during summer Bible camp. Why would I do that? Because I was so stressed about summer Bible camp because I was leading 150 kids, you know, and I would transfer that because I was so just flat out, and I would somehow shift those emotions over and to something that was less complicated. But it was totally unhelpful. because it was now grieving a theoretical instead of having grace for, you know, working with grace for day. What did God actually have grace for me for? Not for the death of my children, for the stress of getting through summer Bible camp, right? And so redirecting to the proper object. Feelings can also mask as other feelings. And so, for instance, one of the things that I have seen and I have heard other wise pastors talk about is how grief and sustained grief, or what we might call depression, again, that's not a biblical term, but often has anger at its root and unmet expectations. So if I'm dealing with someone who says, I'm depressed, then I'm at least going to ask, is there anger underneath this somewhere? Because often anger at unmet expectations then a quiet bitterness can set in, leading to a sustained depressive kind of situation. But actually what's underneath is really anger. So I think it's often helpful to try and untangle those knots, because you might be barking up the wrong tree, and then suddenly a brother or sister or the Spirit himself pulls on a thread, and suddenly it lays open and like, oh, crumbs, I'm furious at my spouse. Okay, all right, now I got to deal with the thing that's really at the root. Corey.
Josiah's baby's sleeping, so I'm asking his question.
Truly asking for a friend.
Yeah. how do you support people who have chronic pain when it's especially isolating and leading to depression? And again, you were kind of getting at that, but that's the question.
Yeah, what is that book that you're reading helping to say?
Yeah, I haven't. I'm only about 40 pages in, so I can't speak to it thus far.
The question for the tape is: how do you support someone in a context of chronic pain, which is leading to depressive thoughts and feelings?
Yeah, I think number one, recognize that person is going to have different rhythms and rhythms of life, different abilities to connect with others, different capacities to serve, to have fun, to do all sorts of things. And so just recognize that you're dealing with less capacity. And if that person isn't present as much, either in your life or in the church life or whatever, it is not necessarily because they don't want to, but because they can't. So accept that, encourage them in that, and encourage them to be involved to whatever degree they are able to, given their physical limitations and the difficulties that they are experiencing, right?
So it's not just the one, it's both.
It's both.
It's both. So because our temptation would be to pull back from everything often.
Yeah. I mean, the person who's suffering, they may have a temptation to pull back from everything. You want to encourage them not to do that, certainly. But you also don't want to put upon them an expectation that's unrealistic given their situation,
yep.
Right? So it's a both and. And just encourage them. Isn't it nice to just have a friend come alongside you and say, "Man, I'm so sorry, and I am praying for you." And I read an encouraging text this morning of Scripture. Let me just share this encouraging text. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do about suffering or anything like that. You're just talking like a friend would talk. You're just encouraging like a friend would encourage. And so, I would say those things to start.
I would only add, be available to them to listen a lot. And then be courageous because we have a tendency to think that someone who's in deep suffering gets a pass on when their thoughts go to the ruinous or the blasphemous or the mistrustful or the unhopeful. And then we have to actually, it takes a lot of courage to lovingly, kindly confront someone who's in suffering. If I'm suffering, I need that. I need to do it well. So, very kind, very patient, lots and lots of grace.
Yes.
So what about, like, if you get through something, like something that is hard and causing stress, and you get through it, like, smoothly, but then the emotions hit you later, and so now you can't necessarily deal with what you were trying to get through, because you're already through it, but now you need to deal with the emotions. And, like, I feel like sometimes sin can come from that, or, like, you're not trusting fully, but it's hard to deal with it, because now you're just dealing with emotions, not dealing with the circumstances.
Yeah, I think you might be able to understand that if you think about it in a physical realm. Let's say you have an amazing physical challenge that you have to engage. You know, everything kicks in, the human body kicks in, and you get through it, and you have this superhuman ability to do whatever you need to do. And then afterwards, you're like, man, that was awesome. And then within a couple hours, you just like we're like, and you're gone. So that same thing can happen emotionally. Right? And so I think having a good, trustworthy friend, like, it's going to sound like same song, 45th verse, I'm sorry, but number one.
But if there's scriptural verses, then.
Yeah, well, number one, trust God, right? So, okay, God, I'm feeling all sorts of wacky, and I've been through this difficult thing, and now I don't know how to feel about this wacky, difficult thing. Help me to think about this in light of your person and your promises, and help me to not just be. Help me to not feel like everything's now spinning out of the control in my little heart. It's not. I went through something hard, and so my heart is a little bit stirred up. But you're good, and you love me, and you've promised good for me, and you promised to give me everything I need. So you're going to help me walk through these wacky feelings, and then phone a friend. And it's not just any friend. So I appreciate Brad saying, yeah, call someone. But you know what? Not everybody's good to call. Not even every Christian is good to call. You need to call a mature Christian. Somebody who is going to listen to you, but then also speak God's word as best as they can to you, specific to your situation. Phone a friend, and then just say, here's what I'm thinking, feeling. Can you just help me begin to sort this out in dependence upon God? And then I would say, to the degree that that helps you, just do that again. If you feel like you're stuck and you're not making any progress, then widen the circle. So if you go to a good friend who is mature in Christ, but you just don't feel like you're making a lot of progress, widen the circle. Home group leader. Okay? Or widen the circle. Elder. Widen the circle. Pastor. You know, just seek help. And not saying you have to wait to go to the pastor until you've knocked down four wickets. Shoot, give me yep, my 598-2333. Pretty available, you know. Send a text, you know. Love to come over. Love to just pray with you. Love to just help you. Love to help you move past difficult things. And sometimes just talking to one of your pastors, being honest, being vulnerable, being real, you would be amazed at what can be accomplished in even just one conversation where you kind of just puke everything out. And then by God's grace, like, you know, I'm just trying to think through Bible categories and then just put certain things into categories and just kind of work and walk through a few different things. I have been amazed at seeing what God has done through just even one conversation.
And I would say, let us aspire to be friends like that. Like, let us aspire to be a body of believers who can be called. And maybe you understand, now I'm speaking not from the sufferer's side, but from the side of the one who could be called alongside to help. If you find that the only gear you can ever get into is you know, tea and sympathy and just, you know, and just feel along with them and don't find yourself able to speak into the situation wisely, well, think about how you can grow in that. Or if you tend to be a little bit, well, this is just who I am, I'm gonna tell it like it is, you know, well, number one, people aren't probably going to go to you. But the other is you're actually not going to be helpful. So what we actually need to be cultivating among ourselves, and not just, even though primarily pastors and elders, and but also just as a mature, as a congregation that wants to be growing in your ability, seek to grow, come to the Biblical Counseling Conference, you know, to be a friend who can actually both offer real, true walking alongside somebody and ability to speak into somebody's situation. Chris, you had...
Sometimes when that happens to me, my tendency is to get annoyed at myself or the feelings or mm-hmm. God that, like, I thought I'd dealt with that. Mm-hmm. You know, box check, why is that still here?
Why is it coming back up?
But, I mean, is it possible that sometimes it's actually God's kindness in providence that, like, he didn't make us deal with every aspect of that thing there?
Amen.
Settled and then.
Yeah, sometimes God allows us to process through things over time and not all at once.
Whew, hallelujah. Joy?
Also, I think sometimes we can be intimidated to bring up an issue or feelings that we haven't quite figured out ourselves, mm-hmm. where we're like, oh, there seems to be a problem here, but I don't really know if I put words to it, or I want to ask the pastors a question, but I don't know what my question is yet. I think I've been encouraged by talking to both of you and also talking to, like, this is definitely prevalent in my marriage of, like, I'm having a lot of feelings and, like, even the other night, Corey, like, climbed into bed and said, why are you crying? I was like, I don't know yet, so I don't want to talk about it. And then, like, 2 seconds later, I'm like, I really need to talk about it. And so, like, through chatting through the, I don't think you know what's going on, like, we just talked. And then we did. Like, we came to the core of it. So I think sometimes if we're intimidated to come to either one of you or not quite seek help until I know what I'm seeking help for, that's, like, so unhelpful. So when we're beginning to feel the emotion, it has just been so encouraging to me to be like, hi, I don't know why I'm freaking out. Can I talk to you for, like, 5 minutes?
Yeah.
And then I'm waiting an hour, and it's like, so much better.
I think you have to have everything figured out to go to Jesus, right? You do not have to have everything figured out to go to Jesus. You go to Jesus, you go to the cross with all of your hot mess. And so too, you can come to your pastors with all of your confusion, or your spouse with all of your confusion. This is what the cross frees us up to do, is to humbly just say, yeah, not quite sure here, but here's where we are.
I did that with BJ just 2 weeks ago. I called him. I said, I'm freaking out. Blah, 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 blah. And within 10 minutes, you know, in between his flights, he was able to help me get perspective, which allowed my emotions to come under a certain measure of control. And it was awesome. It was really helpful. Yeah, Ruth?
How can you be that person, like, that isn't freaking out and helping someone get to the root of why the other person is freaking out? Effectively, because 10 minutes ain't that much time to sort out emotions.
He knows me really well, so that allows for him to get to the heart of my issues pretty quickly, often. It's two guys, yeah.
Yeah. But actually, girls, I've seen girls do the exact same thing. A wise sister with another sister. Is able to get right to the heart of the matter too. So, I mean, I know where your joke is coming from, but it's true as well. Let me just speak to that for just a second, though. I would just say, number one, don't worry about. You said, how do I be the person who's not freaking out? Don't necessarily have that as your goal. So you're going to freak out at times. Just walk faithfully with God. That's what I would say. Actually, just be walking faithfully with God and be seeking to grow in wisdom writ large, okay? So living in light of God's word, growing in your knowledge of God's word, and growing in your living out of God's word, this is where wisdom comes from in real life. Knowing God, theology, and then living in light of God, increasingly seeking to do both, will give you tools in the moment that you didn't know you did, that you didn't know that you had and that you have. And so that's what I would say. Seek, to boil it down even simpler, seek to be a mature Christian yourself.
Yeah.
And just seek to be a mature Christian.
And don't expect to have 30 years of Christian experience when you've only had 3.
Yeah.
You know, like just realize that that is a gift that God gives over time.
The other thing that occurs to me that came from your interaction just now, build real relationships with the people in this congregation.
Yes.
Because the reason that BJ is able to help Brad quickly is because they actually know each other. So if your friend circle is 2 people, it's probably not big enough. If you want to be helpful to people, you have to know.
But I would also say this.
I agree with that 100%. But I would also want to double tap because I know you and I know human nature. You're going to think, well, but I don't want to call BJ about this because he doesn't know me as well. So we need to have some more time together before he can really... No.
Yes.
Don't do that. That's kind of the joy thing of like, well, I got to get it figured out before I can talk to BJ or Brad. By the way, Brad is extremely helpful. Brad is helpful to me. I have talked to Brad when I've said, I'm all up in my head and in my heart, and I'm mad about this, that, or the other thing. Which also lets you know, somebody doesn't have to have your particular struggle to be able to speak to your specific struggle. Brad does not struggle with anger particularly. I do. And so, does that mean I can't talk to Brad when I'm struggling with anger? No, I can. Because what is our source of wisdom and help for someone? Not our experience, but bringing God's word to bear. And so sometimes we fall into that trap. Well, I can't speak to so-and-so because they haven't experienced this. I can't speak to so-and-so because they haven't experienced this. They don't know what it's like to experience this. You know, just take all that, burn it in the trash can, okay? And don't wait until you feel really known by your elders to reach out to your elders to ask them to come over to visit with you. By the way, when your elders do come over and visit with you and tears are shed and prayers are prayed, guess what? That's when you actually begin to feel like, oh, my elders know me. It's because you've opened yourself up to your elders. So don't wait to open yourself up to your elders until you feel like you know your elders. That's like saying, I'm going to come to Jesus. I don't even know. I'm losing the analogies at this point, so I'm going to stop. And it's almost 10:15. But we're close. We got like 2 more minutes. Maybe uno más question? I feel like we've covered that.
Yeah, I think so.
Martha?
As a mom, I tend to also not only vicariously try not to live through my kids, but I also emotionally feel my kids' emotions sometimes.
Sure, yeah.
So do you have any other tips and they don't necessarily or didn't, talking more in the past, but kind of remotely a little now. They didn't necessarily always want to address emotions. I have sons, so for those who don't know, I have sons. Or they weren't aware what they were, and so I'm like, you got to do your emotions. Let's talk about it. Okay, they don't want to do that. So how can I, as a mom, is there any different tips than what you've already talked about, deal with my emotions about their emotions? You're like, I don't get that.
No, I do get it. I get it as a parent. I get it as a husband who has a wife who has, you know, children through teenage years and in high school, so in college and beyond college. So I do get that. I'm just also just trying to think about a concise response to it. And I don't think I have one. And oh, it's 10:15. So Why don't we interact afterwards? I just see doors being opened up. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I want to thank you very much for your grace to us in Jesus Christ and your grace to us in giving us all things needed for life and godliness. Father, I want to close out this time just praying and asking that you would you would cause us to be more and more mature Christians, that we ourselves live our lives in such a way as to bring you increasing glory, and that we ourselves then are able to be helpful to bring God's word to bear on others so that they might live more for your glory. Truly, Lord, what we want is not necessarily to feel certain things. What we want to do is to bring you glory. Mm-hmm. And when we bring you glory, we trust that all of our emotions, both the light and the dark, we will walk through those righteously, and weep at times and cry for joy at times, because we do live in your world, which has been subjected to futility by the fall, but we live in your world, which Jesus Christ has entered into, and the effects of the fall have already begun to be overturned. The ice is thawing in Narnia, if Amen. You will. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ and for him crucified and risen, and the fact that death has been conquered. So we thank you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.